Well, let's go to the word of the Lord tonight. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Let's read verse 1 through 4. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to talk to us tonight for just a few minutes on the disciples' request of Jesus in verse 1 of our text. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Can we just pray that right now? Lord, I pray that you teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer, and I want to know that power. I want to flow in that power. I want to be used in that power, Lord. I don't want to miss what you want to do through me in Jesus' name. Lord, help us tonight. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Let this church be a church that prays. Let this church be a church that prays. Help us to be a people that pray. Oh God, let us be families that pray. Let husbands and wives pray. Let children pray. God, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. We read there in the first verse of Luke chapter 11, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. So as he was praying, first of all, I think it's important to see that Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying. Jesus Christ, God robed in flesh. He was praying. He was God manifested in flesh, but because he was flesh, he prayed. He prayed. It was a regular thing. It was not just something that he did when there was a crisis. It's not just something he did when it was convenient. Jesus Christ made a regular practice of praying. And there was something that drew his disciples to his prayer life. There was something about watching him and listening to him pray. It made them want to learn how to pray like that. Can you imagine hearing the Lord pray? Something was magnetic about it. And to think he was fully man, but fully God, and he still made prayer a priority. How much more should we, who are fully human and we are not God, how much more should we pray? Amen. If Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus had to pray, then I need to pray. You need to pray. Hallelujah. If you will notice with me, the disciples' request was not to learn how to pray. That's not what they said. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Their request was, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Our greatest difficulty today is not with mastering the how-to of prayer. If we will pray, the how-to will just, it'll come. It'll work it out. It's not with learning a specific technique or certain approach in prayer. though those things can be helpful. But our greatest need is simply that we would pray. That we would pray. Lord, teach us to pray. To pray and to pray more and more. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the armor of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So praying always. Prayer is always in order. Prayer is always needed. Prayer is always helpful. It is the answer to absolutely everything we can face in life. Hallelujah. Prayer is absolutely necessary. Paul gives the example of a soldier, and he's wearing all of the armor, but here's the thing. A Christian can be so strong and have every piece of armor, but still never accomplish anything if they fail to go to battle in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. That is our greatest need. That's the church's greatest need. That's this city's greatest need, that there would be people, that there would be people who pray, that there would be people who call on the Lord, that there would be people who turn to Him and say, Lord, I've got to touch heaven, and I've got to hear from You, and I've got to have an answer to prayer. I've got to see some changes made through prayer. I've got to tap into the power of prayer. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 declares, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We want God to hear from heaven. We want God to forgive our sin. We want God to heal our land. But there's something we've got to do first. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Hallelujah. We've got to humble ourselves. That's the first step. And that's why a lot of people don't pray, because they don't want to humble themselves. They're prideful. They think they got it all together. I can make it on my own. I've got it all figured out. I'm telling you what, the Lord can allow us to go through things to where we realize we don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves to pray. The very act of prayer is humbling ourselves. The very act of coming to the Lord, saying, Lord, I need You. That's admitting we don't have it all together and we're a mess by ourselves, but we need the Lord. If we would do that and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He's going to hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins and heal our land. Prayer is the greatest thing that we could ever do. Out of all the things that we can do in life, out of all the knowledge that we could gain, out of all the experiences that we could have, and I hope we do wonderful things, and I hope we gain knowledge about all kinds of things and experience all the great things that we can, but greater than all of that, more significant than anything else, more powerful than any other experience, prayer is the greatest thing that we can do. Hallelujah. And here's why it's so great, because as humanity, as human beings, we are limited, but in prayer, we are linking up with the supernatural realm. Yes, we're limited in our own power and ability, but the power and ability of God is unlimited. And when we tap into that through the power of prayer, there's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing that God can't do. Come on, there's no person that God can't reach. There's no city that can't see revival. Come on, there's no breakthrough that can't happen if a church will learn to tap into prayer. Hallelujah. What's the greatest thing you could do for your church? It's to pray. What's the greatest thing you could do to help your pastor? It's to pray. What's the greatest thing we can do for our family? It's to pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. God manifested in flesh, prayed. He was real flesh, just like us. And prayer is what kept him living in victory. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings or the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And to understand the power of prayer, we have to understand Jesus was flesh. And prayer and fasting made the difference in him overcoming Satan and his fleshly desires. You know, people sit around and ask all these deep theological questions. And I went to Bible college, and, you know, everybody would sit around and talk about these questions. Well, could Jesus have sinned? Because, you know, he's God, man. And you know, it's just around and around and around and around on that one. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter because, I mean, could he have sinned? I guess in his flesh. There is the potential, okay? But then I see the other side where this was God. He was fully God. Here's the thing. You and I, we can sin. Whether or not, you see what I'm saying? In his flesh, the capacity was there. But we're flesh, and we're not God. So we've got to pray. We've got to pray. That's the only way we're going to have victory. That's the only way we're going to come through. That's the only way we're going to be able to live free from the temptation that the enemy is going to send. Prayer and fasting made the difference in him being able to overcome Satan and his fleshly desires. It says that he was tempted in all points. Paul wrote about 17 points that tempt men and women. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," that's lewdness, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance," that's contentions, "emulations," that's jealousy, "wrath, strife, seditions," that's division and dissension, "heresies, envyings, drunkenness, revelings," that's basically a drinking party. You ever heard somebody, we can drink. It's fine for us to drink. Well, those that take part of revelings, that's a drinking party. "And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these are 17 works of the flesh. All of them have their root in either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So Eve gave in to Satan's temptation in all three of these points. She saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh, it was something that was going to be good to her flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it was desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Now, Jesus overcame Satan's temptation in all three of these areas. First, the devil tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 3. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the son of..." I'm sorry, that's Genesis. Luke chapter 4. Sorry. Did I get that scripture right? Luke chapter 4. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Lust of the eyes, okay? And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If that thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him unto Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So here's the pride of life. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. The enemy wanted to tempt him to display who he was in a prideful manner when this was not for a godly purpose. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season. Amen. Whenever we come through a spiritual battle and we've got victory, realize it's for a season. There's going to be another battle. There's going to be another fight. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus left that battle with power. He left that battle in power. But what was the power that kept Jesus? How could he overcome the devil and his flesh like that? How could he resist temptation in all those different 17 areas of the works of the flesh? How could he do that? Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray. He said, give us this day our daily bread. I fully believe Jesus prayed daily. Daily. And so should we. And so should we. Look at these examples of Jesus praying. Matthew 14, 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? In Mark 14:38, he said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. That's why many are not overcomers, because they're not praying. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It was Jesus in the flesh praying to the Spirit for Peter. Peter was flesh too, okay? I want to tell you, there's power when flesh prays for flesh. Keep praying for your brother. Keep praying for your sister. Come on, keep praying for your lost family members. Keep praying for your neighbors. Keep praying for your pastor. Come on, flesh, praying for flesh. We all need prayer. Hallelujah. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are powerful. Jesus said in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus prayed in the flesh to the Father, the Spirit, for us to have the comforter. And the Holy Ghost was sent back when Jesus ascended. Hebrews 5:7 talks about Jesus praying, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, notice this, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. How sad that some people never get to that place of praying with strong crying and tears. I do wonder sometimes about people's salvation when I never see them weep before the Lord, when I never see their spirit break, when I never see them at an altar and they're crying out to God. I'm not saying it has to be that way every single service, but there ought to be some times here and there that we're like, Lord, I just need you. And I'm so in love with you. And there's an overwhelming emotion and a crying that goes out and maybe weeping that goes forth. When Jesus faced the cross, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. That's how Jesus prayed. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He did teach us how to pray. There are different formats in the Word of God. The Lord's Prayer is one. We read that earlier in Luke chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. And he said unto them, when you pray, so that means that we need to be praying, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can start off with praise and thankfulness and worship. And then we submit ourselves to God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day, or day by day, our daily bread. We pray for our needs, okay? And then we go to repentance and forgiveness. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then this last part is so powerful. Don't forget it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ought to pray that every single day. Lord, lead me not into temptation. I don't know what all I'm going to face today, but Lord, lead me not into temptation. Just let me have a detour around temptation today. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Now, some people used to have a prayer life. But we get busy. Is anybody busy? Some of you retired and you're busier than ever. You take a vacation to get away and you get back. You're like, man, I need a vacation from the vacation. We're busy. Sometimes it's tough to carve out time to pray, because there's so many other things that are clamoring for our attention. And so our prayer life can suffer. And here's, I believe it's the voice of the enemy that says, well, you used to pray, so that'll keep you for a while. You prayed 2 weeks ago, so, you know, you can go on the strength of that for a little while. And that is a lie from the enemy. You come to church and you feel the power of God and you feel the touch of the Lord still. And so, well, maybe I'm okay. I know I hadn't prayed, but I feel a little victory. Samson was mightily used by God. But he got into a place where I don't think he was praying much, because the evidence shows he wasn't living in victory over his flesh. But in the moment when he needed the power of God, he'd shake himself and then he'd be able to do great exploits. And it kept on going on and on and on until finally he shook himself and the Spirit of the Lord departed. There was a difference. At what point did it happen? You know, I don't know what the point is. We can go up to this so far, and then, you know, I don't know. But I know this, I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. I don't want to get to that place where we haven't been praying, we haven't been seeking the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but Lord, teach us to pray. How does the Lord teach us to pray? Does he have to do it through pain? Does he have to do it through trouble and circumstance? No. But sometimes that's the only way he can get through to us. Mm. Can we just be honest? I think you and I both, the times in our life when we prayed the most was when we were under pressure, when we were going through things. It was tough, and we needed some answers, and we needed some help. We were desperate, and we prayed. How much more powerful, though, if when we're on the mountaintop and we've got money in the bank and the kids are all doing great and none of our cars have a flat tire and all the relationships are doing well, and we come to our time of prayer and we say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Could it be that there's some things that maybe he would have allowed in order to get us back to where we need to be, but he said, no, they're doing good. They don't need this right now, and I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to direct their life. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to order their steps. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I just want to encourage somebody. I don't think that it's like God is just waiting to punish us, but I believe, on the other hand, he's got our best interest in mind, and sometimes he realizes I've got to get their attention, and he will allow things that get us back to prayer. But we've got to push as a church. We've got to push as a church. I don't believe we're where we need to be when it comes to prayer. And I believe this is a lesson we've got to learn. I believe this is something that we've got to get this down before we go to the next level. That God is saying, I want this to be a praying church. Sister McCoy and I have talked about this, and she feels the same thing. We've got to get to the next level in prayer, folks. I've got to get to the next level in prayer. Okay, you've got to get to the next level in prayer. If you don't have a place to pray regularly, I want you to go home and find that. It may be that you come up to the church and pray regularly. That's fine. If not, there needs to be a place in your home. Make it a place of prayer. Make it conducive to prayer. The right temperature, comfortable, have a chair or place you kneel or wherever. Worship music or whatever it might be. That you need, make it your place, and don't let that place be a stranger to that place. Let it be a regular practice of prayer. Hallelujah. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Hallelujah. In closing, I don't know how to close exactly tonight. I thought about just dimming the lights and taking a little while in prayer. We kind of had a time of worship and victory here earlier, but I just feel like we need to make some commitments to the Lord. We need to get back to prayer. We need to get back to prayer. There's some of you here tonight that there is a calling upon your life of intercessory prayer, to where you get beyond just your own needs and your own problems and situations, and the Lord uses you to pray for others, maybe even situations we don't know about because we're praying in the Holy Ghost. But if we're not praying, then we're not even living in victory ourselves, much less being able to pray in intercessory prayer. Praise the Lord. Amen. I really think that sometimes people, I want to go into spiritual warfare, but they're not even living in victory. We got to get that taken care of first before we go into spiritual warfare and praying in intercessory prayer. Amen. Is there anybody here, you just with me tonight, you'd make a commitment to the Lord? God, I've got to put prayer first. It's the most important thing I can do. Amen. I wonder if you just find a place, and whether it's there in your pew or here around the altar, but let's just seek the Lord right now.